We have what I believe is a rather interesting topic of discussion this morning. And I think as I go through this thing and develop the thought, you're going to see that, sometimes Greg's talked about, well, this is not a real practical message, something that maybe is a little deeper, and it's edifying, it's good for your understanding, but it's not like, well, how do I exactly apply that to my life? Well, this is something that I believe is extremely applicable to your life, what we're going to be talking about here. But before we get started, this morning when I was considering what I was going to be talking about, I thought about this verse of scripture popped into my mind where Jesus said these words. He says, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And I was thinking to myself, what in the world? What does it mean, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect? And I don't believe that he was calling on people to do something that they were incapable of doing. But there needed to be some kind of an empowerment to enable you to be complete. And by the way, that word perfect actually means complete. So there had to be some kind of a empowering for that completeness to take place. But just to digress a little bit, what he was talking about here was in regard to loving your enemies. He says, "Ye have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despisefully use you and persecute, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his rain to the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them who love you, what benefit is it for you, or what reward is it for you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute or embrace your brethren only, what do you do more than others?" And then he says, "Be ye perfect, therefore, even as I am perfect." And that word perfect can mean perfect, but it also, what it really means, complete. In your thinking, have this wholesome thinking about you that will produce love for even your enemies. So with that in mind, we're going to kind of get started. I thought this was an interesting topic. And like I said earlier, if anybody has anything to share, any comments or thoughts, feel free to raise your hand and share, okay? Anyway, this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what the most important thing in life is. What is the most important thing in life? And also the implications of coming to know what is really important in life. And someone might think, well, once you come to know what the most important thing in life is, you're going to find that there are like these crossover ideas and thoughts like, what really is important? And the concept and idea that everybody has about prioritizing things in life, like this is more important than something else. Oh, and then we're going to get into what this wholesome thinking in life would look like. How do you view and have a demeanor toward life that is wholesome in nature? We're going to be looking at this. Now, got a question to ask you. By the way, okay, so this is the topic. What is the most important thing in life? And I have a little follow-up question that says, can you love and be in union with someone who hates you and does not believe like you and is antagonistic toward you? Can you be in union? I don't want an answer to that. I want to just plant that thought in your mind that there is a possibility or eventuality that there can have people who are opposed to you. And the question is, can you actually love and be in union with a person like that? That's a big question. And as a matter of fact, I think in our human thinking, we would say that's impossible. How can you be in union with someone who is opposed to you? How can that possibly exist? We're going to look at that a little bit later. But in the meantime, oops, I think I'm going to do this. Oops. Now that is not actually meant to be there. That everything. So I'm going to take it off. Now it's nothing. Everything became nothing. Cool. So you ask the everyday man on the street, what is the most important thing in life? What kind of answers do you think you're going to come up with? I'll tell you what I think the number one would be. Watch this. Family. Right? What else?
Money.
Okay. Money. Now, when I say money, you know, just to be fair to those who think that having things is evil, it's not evil to have things, but for plenty of people, money is a priority, okay? What about, like, career? How do you spell career? C-A-R-E-E, career, okay.
Oh, career.
Career. That's an E. Security. Okay. What else?
Health.
Health. What about, wouldn't people say love? People would say love is an important thing, right? What else? Any other thoughts?
They say God is most important.
Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Can't leave God out. What else? Oh, listen, religion. I mean, you know, even if you believe in God, plenty of people are associated that or associate that with their religion. Okay, so religion.
Say eternal life.
Eternal life. Yeah. Actually, we're going to find that that's actually the answer. I'm going to give you, but we're going to develop the thought before we get there, okay? So what else? I mean, the list could go on forever, you know? Oh, okay. How about, like, your spouse, right? Spouse. How you spell that? No, kid. Okay.
So,
that's a good one. Now, it's interesting now. So when you consider what might be the most important thing in your life or to you or to someone else or to the world or whatever it is, that when you come up with an answer, like, so say this guy says, you know what? I know what really is important in life, and it's your family, right? So when you determine that your family is the most important thing in your life, there is an, something is going to happen in the way you operate in life, with family being as the most important thing. And some of those things are positive, right? But what about, so my family is the most important thing. So that's my priority. And everything else is then less important or unimportant, right? Is that really the way you should operate in life, believing that this particular thing is important? And the things that rotate around this important thing are less important or unimportant?
I don't think you can change, you can differentiate one way or another. If you say this is the most important thing in my life, you make all of your decisions based on that framework.
That's correct.
So it just is a matter of the way you're going to function, what the boundaries are around that.
That's correct. You think we're picking this up a little bit? Not really. Okay. So
you can either repeat it or I can hand out the mic.
Why don't you get me the mic just in case as we develop this thing? I think that would probably be a good way to do it.
There we go.
So Jay had an extremely valid thought, and it really goes along with the way I'm developing this thing. So what you were saying about prioritizing a particular thing in life over the others and how it might affect the other things in your life. Go ahead.
So if you establish, say you establish family as that's the number one most important thing in my life, you will make all of your decisions in your life through the framework of family is most important. So you will decide to do something or not do something to meet your priorities, and with family being first. And it doesn't matter if it's family, it could be anything on that list.
Yeah.
Whatever you pick as most important will be the driver, will be the filter that you will filter everything, every decision that you make through.
No doubt about it. Absolutely. And listen, when the most important thing in life is actually your most important thing in life, that is actually what you want to happen. That's exactly what you want to happen. The problem is, when you look at these things, your family is not going to give you eternal life. It's not going to produce the life that you desire. Matter of fact, your family could desert you. You could have this loving family, and then you come to believe in the Lord even. And because they may have a religious background that is kind of opposed to what you believe, they could say, we ain't going to have nothing to do with you no more. So if your family was your priority and they abandon you, what happens then? Or money. I mean, you know how fleeting that can be. I mean, it's all you got to do is look at the stock market. You can see that. All these things that we prioritize and build our lives around are very fleeting, and they cannot produce the desired result that you are looking for. They just can't do it. Now, we're going to read something from Luke. This is in Luke chapter 10. If y'all want to turn there, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. So, now it came to pass, this is verse 38, starting at 38. Now it came to pass, as they, that's Jesus and his disciples, moved on, that he entered a certain village, and there was a certain woman there named Martha, who received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? bid her to come that she might help me. And Jesus answered her and he said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that part, which shall not be taken from her. Now, first of all, you know what's kind of curious about that, that I never picked up before? But it says that Mary, she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Also meaning what?
Martha did it too.
And plenty of times this is kind of missed because Mary was doing the right thing and she was doing the wrong thing. But that's not exactly true. They both sat at Jesus' feet. They both sat at Jesus' feet listening to him. But this is the curious thing. There was something. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet not for no reason. She was hearing something from this guy that was telling her, this guy has what I need. She didn't say, well, you know, the right thing to do is to sit at Jesus' feet. Well, it is the right thing to do. But I'm going to tell you, nobody is going to sit at anybody's feet unless what they're hearing from that guy is impactful in affecting their life. And Mary saw something there that caused her to stay at his feet. And Martha was looking around at the things that needed to be done in life. This is analogous to being in the world and there being a truth out there, but you are so encumbered by the things of life that you're not focused on the important thing, the critical thing in life. Now, I got to tell you all something else about Mary. I don't think Mary necessarily knew what Jesus was saying that was so important to her. He only knew that there's something coming out of this guy's mouth that has a power to it, okay? It's kind of like, listen to this verse from John chapter 6. This takes place right after Jesus said, I am the bread of life, okay? Jesus told his disciples, I am the bread of life. Upon hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a difficult saying. Who can understand it or who can bear that, this thing that he is the bread of life. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now I got to tell you, that is meant to slap the hearer in the face and say, what if you see me ascend up to where I was before? That should grab your attention and cause you to hear what he's about to say. And then he says this, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But some of you do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe and who would betray him. Now, interesting enough, that word betray him, he is referring, because it mentions this in these verses here about Judas. But that word betray means to surrender or to give up on him, because he was speaking of more than just Judas. Eh? He was speaking about the ones who would up and leave. And he said, this is why I said to you, no man can come to me except it is given to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go also? And listen to what Simon's response is here. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Do you hear that? So Peter, somehow or another, by the Spirit, is listening to Jesus talk about himself being the bread of life. And God reveals to him that the words that are in Jesus' mouth bring to man eternal life. Now, I got to tell you, Mary, even though it might be a little unwittingly, saw the deity that was found in Jesus and that he had the words of eternal life, just like Peter saw that. And that's what caused her to sit at his feet. And I'm going to tell you something. There's no better thing than to sit at the feet of the one who has words in his mouth that bring eternal life. There's no better place to sit. Now, it's interesting, huh? How Mary, he says of Mary, Mary has chosen the good part. Now, you know how he's talking about being the bread of life? Well, the good part is the good portion, okay? So Mary said, what this man holds in him is what I need for life. So she sat at his feet. And then he says, and that thing will not be taken away from me. Now, what is it that this man imparts that cannot be taken away? Eternal life. So this man is the one who holds in himself and speaks the words of eternal life. And when that life comes to you, he says it cannot be taken away. Listen, to possess the eternal life that is in the Son of God is possessing a life where you find everything that you need for life. So now we know the answer to the question, what is the most important thing in life? Somebody guessed it right. Linda? To have eternal life. Now we're going to find out what the benefits of having eternal life is. But first, how does a person come from not having eternal life to having eternal life?
Believing on the one that can give them eternal life.
Amen. Phil said, believing on the one who can give them eternal life. Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you an extremely definitive answer to this question. How does a person come to have eternal life? I'm going to give you the most definitive verses of scripture that will show you how to have eternal life. Listen to what Jesus said. This is from John chapter 1 John chapter 5. Listen to what he says. We believe man's testimony, but the testimony of God is greater. No, y'all got that? We believe what man tell us, right? Men tell us things and we believe it, right? But God's testimony is greater. And why is that? Because it is the testimony of God that he has given of his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony within them. Whoever does not believe God makes him out to be a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we already possess what we have asked of him. So what have we asked of him? For eternal life. He says, you ask of me eternal life, and I will give you that life. And guess what? That is the most important thing in life. And that is how to attain it. He will give life and his spirit of life to everyone who comes to him for it, just like Phil shared. He who believes on the Son has life. I want to tell you something. You got that life, you got something. Okay. So now, what does it mean to me that I have eternal life? What does it mean? Okay, no, I say to me, but to me or to you, what does it mean to have that eternal life? Number one, it brings him, that is God, to you. So this one who we once saw on the outside of us, this God who is out there, is no longer out there somewhere. You believe on him, and the life that is found in him is now in here. That's why John would say, he who believes the Son has this testimony inside of him. I know that I have eternal life because that testimony resides inside of me. So one might want to ask himself, do I have that testimony inside of me? And if not, just ask him for it and he'll give it to you. Because everyone who asks receives. Now, second thing you receive when you have eternal life is an interesting term, immortality. What is immortality? Well, it is, but let's bring it more. See, mortality or mortal is like our fleshly bodies, which are mortal, and those fleshly bodies will, barring the Lord's return, will return to the dust of the earth. We will perish in our physical body, okay? But immortality means that the life that he gives you will never end, which means you will never die. And it doesn't mean that your body won't die, but you will never die. So when you have eternal life, you have become immortal. Do you understand what I'm saying about that? That is worth, I don't know how much more a human being, how much would a human being pay to become immortal and never die? But that's what Jesus gave us, and that's what we possess in him. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care about anything in life except this. Never dying. That's all I care about. And if you're wise, it would be the most important thing in your life. Because to never die is the best gift that anybody can possibly have. Matter of fact, as you walk through your life, you know what should be at the forefront of your life, of your mind? I have his immortal life. I have his eternal life. Matter of fact, this continuance in prayer, that is what should be at the forefront of your mind every minute of every day. And I'm going to explain that, why that's so important as you proceed through life. You know, there's this verse of scripture. Okay, so this is going to talk about when that's in the forefront of your mind, how it brings wholeness of life. You know how Jay was mentioning how how if you have something that is important to you and you think it's the most important thing of life, everything is going to be emanate off of that. All your actions, your thoughts, your dreams, everything is going to emanate from that. Well, when the right thing is in the forefront of your mind and you have your priority right, there's only one priority in life, and that's eternal life. That's it. And once you have him, you have that eternal life. So what comes to you in that is wholeness. Listen to this from Romans chapter 11. For if the first fruit be holy, who's the first fruit? Jesus. Then also is the lump holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And who are we? We're the branches. So what that means is you are holy before God. That should bring a wholeness to your heart, knowing that just as he is perfect, you too are perfect. So there's a wholeness in coming to understand your perfection in him. Listen to this from Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood at the cross. Once you were alienated from God and hostile toward him in your minds, engaging in evil deeds or fruitless toiling, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy and unblemished and blameless in his presence. So think about it. Have you ever considered the reality that you stand holy and unblemished and blameless before him in his presence? That brings wholeness to who you are. And then finally from Hebrews chapter 10:14, for by one sacrifice he hath perfected forever those who are sanctified. So it's interesting. The other day I was on Facebook and I was looking, and some guy was on there. It was like a little video, and he was talking about something, some sin that he perceived as being really, really important, and how if you did this thing, you got a real problem before God at the judgment. Did you hear what I just read? So I actually responded to that thing, which was that thing had thousands of views and everything. And anybody can read my reply, who knows, you know. But I replied to it, and I quoted this scripture to him, where it says that Christ has reconciled us through death to present us holy, unblemished, and blameless in his presence. So if that is who we are, what sin can impinge on that? It's like utterly ridiculous. We are holy and unblemished, perfect before him in his sight. This is one of the other benefits, that you, that is your body, will be raised and glorified just like his body was raised and glorified. We will reign with Christ forever. But this is probably one of the best parts of this wholeness that we find in that eternal life, that he is constantly within us, reminding us of these glorious truths. Unless you choose to listen to somebody else's voice. And there are a lot of people in the world, amongst the beloved, amongst the believers in the world who are listening to other voices, like the guy that I addressed on Facebook the other day. Now, this is what the deal is. You want to do kind of like what Mary did, and that is you want to hear his voice and not the other voices that are out there. Listen to his voice, because his voice is only expressing to you the eternal life that he has given you and the wholeness that he's given you, right? Now, somebody would say, okay, I have eternal life. I have wholeness. He's made me perfect forever. But how does this integrate with my everyday existence? Well, I can tell you, when that is at the forefront of your mind, it causes the fruit of that life to manifest. And what is the fruit of God? What is the fruit of God? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, fruitfulness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, so knowing that you have eternal life and walking in that eternal life causes his fruit to manifest in you. Man, how much better life can you possibly have? It's just so cool. When I first came to read those verses from the book of Galatians where it talked about the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit, I thought that the fruit of the spirit is something that you try to do. You try to have these fruit because that's what the fruit of the spirit is. But the fruit of the spirit comes to you when your heart and your mind are focused on a reality that you have eternal life. So, another thing that it does for you, I don't know, you know how you walk through life and you don't always respond to things properly? Has that ever happened to you? No, not at all. Not at all. Well, let me tell you. Well, I can tell you. When you respond to something inappropriately, knowing that it's not you that did that thing, but that's it's sin dwelling in your mortal body, that you can immediately just identify that thing, look back and say, that is not me who does that thing. It's sin living in this body. Listen, when you're saved, your physical body is not glorified. Your brain is not glorified. Your memories, your thoughts, your recollections, the things that existed in your mind before you came to know the Lord, those things don't go away. They're still there. So you are it's quite possible for you to respond according to the flesh. But we have been circumcised from that flesh and are now no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit. And if Christ lives in you, you are in the spirit, okay? That is who you actually are. So when your flesh rears its ugly head or whatever it is, you identify that and you immediately deal with it accordingly, according to the spirit. Somebody would say, well, that's repentance. You repent from doing bad things. No. Repentance from doing bad things is saying, by the power of my flesh, I'm going to start doing that thing right and not do that thing wrong. Responding according to the Spirit is recognizing that that thing is not who you are. and then beginning to walk in the Spirit. Does that make sense to y'all?
Paraphrase that for you.
Yes.
So one of the ways I think about what you just said is, and I wrote it down, you quickly identify wrong believing, because we know belief generates action.
Yes.
So if you have some action that's not in line with God's quality of life, mm-hmm. it's a good way to put it. Mm-hmm. If there's some action there, then there's a belief behind that.
That's right.
So walking in eternal life and having the focus of eternal life allows you to quickly identify that wrong belief. And then the important part, not go solve it yourself, but turn it over to the Lord.
That's right.
And let him resolve that and persuade you of the right belief.
Yes. Now, I was going to, one thing I want to mention, when we talk about walking in eternal life, I've shared that. You want to understand that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Because sometimes we can think eternal life, well, that means I'm going to live forever. And that's what eternal life is. But eternal life is beyond that. Eternal life is a reality that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. So that it's not just eternal life, but the nature of God now resides within us. That's why in many of the Old Testament scriptures, it says, I will put a new heart in you and give you a new and upright spirit within you. And that's what being saved is all about. It's being made partaker of his divine nature. You know, wholeness. You know, we talked about, you know, prioritizing in life. And this is kind of interesting. When I think about my life and the idea of like prioritizing things, you know what I see? And this has been developing in me since, you know, Greg started talking about this thing with the divine nature, and which we all know this for a long time before we ever met Greg. But as you discuss and consider these things, things become more in focus. You know what I mean? But it's interesting, though, when I think about life and prioritizing things, I realize that I have absolutely no priorities in life. None. But it doesn't mean that I don't consider things important. In other words, you know what I consider important? Everything. Everything in life is important. That don't mean I worry about anything or concern myself for anything. It don't mean I'm a perfectionist. Doesn't mean any of that. But when you know that you are whole, you can walk through life and be in the grocery line with somebody and having a conversation with them, and they're a beautiful, wonderful person and having this great conversation, and they got some guy in front of them who's in rags and is trying to find a nickel to pay his grocery bill, and you're not looking at this guy and saying, look at what a wonderful person this is, and disdaining the guy in front of him. You can walk through life appreciating everyone you come into contact with, because you understand that the wholeness that you have, that divine nature that's within you, God desires for all men. And if there's something lacking in somebody's life, it's only lacking because they're not possessing that divine nature. And listen, we have a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory that is found there will be seen, that it is not from us, but it's from God. And that opportunity to love and to share with people, that they too might become possessors of that divine nature, is a blessed privilege for us. And it's just a good thing, wonderful thing. I'm going to tell you, with that, with what I was saying in mind, the idea of judging ourselves, good and evil, and judging other people, good and evil, when you've been made whole by his life, what do you have to judge? Think about it. If you have been made whole and complete in him, and you have everything, and life is good, he loves you, you love him, and you know that that same God that loves you and loves, and you're in love with him, loves everybody else. What do you have to judge about anybody else? And if you're judging, I'm going to tell you, this is what happens. You're looking at my good behavior compared to that guy's bad behavior. And guess what? That is from the dregs of hell to do that. Listen, that person over there that ain't behaving right to you is of as great a value as yourself. That person that you disdain over there is of as great a, but the way you should view it is that he is more valuable than myself. So the idea of judgment, when wholeness comes to you, begins to get pushed out of the way. Anybody got any thoughts about that? That's why Jesus would say, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We're going to stop for a second. Anybody got any thoughts about all that? Okay. Now, you know, I often think of this scripture where Jesus told this young man, go and sell everything that you own, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Does anybody see a problem with that? Now, I got to tell you something. You know, we read those things because we're holy. Oh, well, I would sell everything I own and go follow the Lord. You know what the truth is? No one would go and sell everything they own and come follow Jesus. No one would do that. Now, the disciples claimed to do it until things got hot and tough, and then they quit following him. They were all, the flock was scattered. You hear what I'm telling you? They said that he was following him, but the flock was scattered. But he says, go and sell everything that you own, give it to the poor, and follow me. What does that actually mean? Anybody got any thought about that? Well, listen, when you come to possess and experience the glorious life of God that's found in Christ, and the reality and the implications of that life, not in some distant, not in a distant future somewhere, but like right now, you possess that life. Everything in life, everything else in life becomes as insignificant. It's just unimportant. It's nothing to worry about or concern yourself about because you got everything you need for life and godliness. So, this is the interpretation of the verse. When you possess that and those things become unimportant to you, it's like you sold everything you had and gave it to the poor and went and followed Jesus. You see that? And that is the life that we have in him. Anybody got any thoughts?
Following him. Yeah. Right. By following him, that essentially means that we've given everything we had. Is that kind of where?
Well, what I'm sharing specifically, yeah, is this, that knowing that you have this life that comes from God, this divine nature has been imparted to you, and that life is never ending. It's perfect, it's whole, it's complete. When you are walking in that life, knowing that that is there and that is in the forefront of your mind, you realize that you have a gift that is so great that all the other stuff in life becomes rather superfluous. Actually, to be honest with you, what it really should do is help you to appreciate the things that you have, because it's almost like icing on the cake. When you got everything and you got a nice house, man, I appreciate that nice house. But guess what? That nice house is not where your life is derived. They could take the house and it could go away. But when I got to hang on to that house because my life depends on that beautiful house or whatever it is, you have a problem.
Right.
So it's as though you walked away from that house and went and followed the Lord.
Right.
You see?
And you can even be thankful for things you don't have.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah, you could be. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. So in other words, I don't know about thankful for things you don't have, but not concern yourself about those things that you do not have. It's just not. Right?
Right.
Cool. Any other thoughts? No thoughts? Okay. Well, guess what, guys? We're having a short sermon today because that's it. But I will say this. I'm open for discussion or thought about anything we've been talking about here. Has anything like kind of popped into your mind?
I'd like to hear more about how is it that we come about the right action. I mean, because there is a judgment that I find happen in me, and that is my action, appropriate or not appropriate? Or, we joked about it earlier, like none of us have had, bad responses, but I mean, I completely agree that the only way I can have a right response is by being persuaded that I have the life of God working in me.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, I know that I'm in this world where I'm required to respond or have an action.
We can address that quickly and very succinctly, okay? So listen to this. So I'm gonna switch this over to modern King James. So anyway, this is Paul struggled with the very thing that you're talking about right here, the Apostle Paul, okay? And he says, this is in Romans chapter 7, and let's see where I'm going to start. Verse 15, listen to what Paul says. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, what he's talking about, his body that he was talking about, this body of death, this unglorified body that we exist in, with the mind, the thinking, the remembrances, everything that we were before we came to know the Lord, that thing still exists, okay? So he says, "For that which I do, I know not. For what I desire to do, that I do not. But what I hate, that is what I do." In other words, Paul found himself doing things not the right way, and he can't find a way to produce it. So he says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that lives in me. What does that mean? It's like I was talking about earlier. Who you are now is this perfect whole being in Christ. That's who you actually are. The flesh can respond incorrectly and not in wisdom. But when the Spirit is responding, the Spirit always responds in love. Got that? So love, that divine nature, God is love, and that divine nature dwells in you. It is going to respond in love every time. You don't have to figure that out. Love is the answer, okay? Because God is love. But now, it is no longer I do it that sin dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is to present with me. To do what is right is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I know not. Does that sound familiar to you? Okay. For I do not do the good that I desire, but the evil that I will not do, that is what I find myself doing. But if I do what I don't desire, it is no more I work it out, but sin dwelling in me. It's not no longer I, but sin that worketh in me. For I find then a law that is at work, that when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. You see this effort, this effort to try to do good? That's what you don't want to do. Okay, Phil? That ain't just Phil, that's all of us. Okay? But I see another law at work in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that is in my body. O wretched man, who shall free me from this body of death? Now, we're going to hear the answer to the question. By the way, this thing that Paul was experiencing, we all experience on an ongoing basis. As long as we are in this body that we exist in, we're going to experience that. But it doesn't mean that Paul did not find the answer to that predicament. And this is the answer. And it's curious that he would come out of that by saying this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So watch this. The law of sin and death is who we were, but we've been set free from that and now possess the law of the Spirit of life. And what is the law of the Spirit of life? His indwelling life, his divine nature within us. So when we see the flesh rear its ugly head, respond in love. For with the law, listen to what he goes on to say this. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, you're striving because maybe I ought to do this, and maybe I ought to do that, and you're trying to work this out according to the power of your flesh, is not the way to go. That is, there's only one answer to the proper responding to anyone, and that's love. You respond in love to everybody. It is always the appropriate, correct response from God, and I can assure you that you respond in love. You're responding from God. Anything else is of the devil. You hear what I'm telling you? God is love. Now, so he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, people say, well, I can walk in the flesh and I can walk in the Spirit. That's not exactly true. Listen as he goes on what he says here. For they who are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they who are after the Spirit according to the Spirit, right? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then, they who are of the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. But if anyone is not of the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the question is, are you in the Spirit or are you in the flesh? You are in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh. Do you understand that? And that's something you got to get in your mind, because when I say that we can behave this way because we still have this carnal body and we can respond, that is not who we are. We're dead to that. It's not that it can't manifest, but we're dead to that and we're alive to God in Christ. And that life manifests His love in and through us. And love is the answer to life. And the most important thing is to have that life. You got the life, it produces a love, and you got the answer. You got wholeness in life. You respond in love to everything. Right? I like this. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive by Christ's Spirit who lives in you. So, yes, we're still in this physical body. Yes, we have these memories, these thoughts and everything, but that's not who we are. But that Spirit actually gives life to the mortal body, where the things that come out of me, this mortal body of mine, is of Him and not of me. That makes sense? Yep. And listen, that's where you want to be. And you know how good that thing is? It can have you looking at yourself and saying, man, that was the stupidest thing I just said. I can't believe I reacted that way. I can't believe I said that thing. I can't believe I had that thought, right? And disdaining it and saying, so what? That ain't me. And then whatever you did, you offended somebody, let that Spirit of love that's in you go back to that person and say, man, I'm sorry I talked to you that way. Sorry I said that thing to you. Listen, you're manipulating someone else and getting them to be the way you want them to be will never work in life. There's only one thing that matters, and that's you. You're the only thing that matters in life. You know why I say that? Because you can't control another soul. It's between you and your Creator who put His divine nature in you. And when you're walking according to that divine nature of love and truth and grace, how can love and truth and grace possibly be defeated in your life? Isn't that what overcomes the world? The life that's found in Him? Yep. That's what you're looking for. And that wholeness comes from knowing that you possess His divine nature. That is your life. Any other thoughts? See if I have anything in these notes that I failed to talk about. Yeah, the prioritizing in life, that That's good. First of all, I'm going to share this with you, and I'm going to share something kind of funny with y'all too that happened to me this week. But when in the forefront of your mind, your union with the Lord, oh, let's get back to that other thing. Let's get back to where we were. This is a question. Can you love and be in union with someone who hates you, does not believe like you, and is antagonistic toward you? Now, this is what I want to, the divine nature. There's something in the divine, this, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is wholeness, that is unity. You understand what I'm telling you? Okay. And when you possess that divine nature, is there any lack of unity that exists? When you are one with this perfect union in the Godhead, is there any disunity whatsoever? The answer to that is no, there is not. So I can be in union with God, and all these people be opposed to me, and I, in my heart, can feel a connection and a love and a concern for everybody around me, and be in union with them. It doesn't matter. Those people full union could only take place when that person comes in contact with the divine nature themselves. But as far as me feeling at enmity with those people, it ain't going to be. That is not going to, life cannot be that way, because you will forever be opposed to somebody in your life. You will be judging and at enmity with almost everybody in your life when you're not one with your Father who is in heaven. And we are one with our Father who is in heaven. But when you are, you got perfect unity. So to the answer to this question, can you be in unity? Can you be in union with them? Yes, you can. It don't mean that they're in union with you.
I think a good example of that is Corrie Ten Boom and the stories that go with her about those who tortured her in the concentration camps, that she was able to do exactly what you said there. Yeah. She was able to forgive them, to love them. And I think the thing that's most outstanding in that is that she outwardly demonstrated that love. I agree with your statement that we don't need to be at enmity with people and that we can be in union with them, and that's our thing to do. But it's very, very difficult to demonstrate that in an outward manner. At least it is for me personally to do that. So I understand, kind of in a theoretical sense, that you can be that way. And I know that it's that way spiritually.
Yeah.
But for an example of a real life example of that happening where we see it,
yeah,
Corrie Ten Boom to me stands out as like example number one.
Yes. In a human being's life, who's not the divine like Jesus, but the cross is an example of that. We were at enmity with him in our minds, but he was desiring union with us because there was nothing that separated him from us. We separated ourselves from him. He didn't separate himself from us. We separated ourselves from him. And you know what he wants to do? Reconcile us. That is, bring us back into the divine nature that's found in him. It's really, you know, interesting when you look at the history of all of that stuff, and you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you know, that when you look at what you would call destiny or the way things took place, I believe they were designed to take, and when I say designed, they were not predestined to take place like that, but what happened, happened, okay? But the truth is, the man and the woman could have rejected the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and partaken of the tree of life, and glorification would have taken place right then. But then we wouldn't have had the cross. It's this crazy thing. There's probably no human rationalization or philosophy that can fully capture this, the majesty of God in the way all these things took place. But I tell you what, I wouldn't take the expression of Christ on the cross, given his life for us who were at enmity with him and opposed to him and not desirous of him, and him giving his life for us that we might become one with him. I wouldn't take that away from nothing. It's almost like, thanks, Adam, for not partaking of the tree of life. Y'all want to hear a funny story, though? This is just a crazy little funny story. So this week, this is apart from what we're talking about. This is not a statement related to what we're talking about. This is just a funny story that it was so funny that I had to share it with y'all. So this week I had a sty in my eye, and it was hurting for a couple of weeks, and I didn't even identify it. Do I have something in my eye, like, so I'm fooling with it and everything, and I started doing hot compresses on it, and I tell Marie, I'm concerned about my eye. And she says, it's just a sty, you know, keep putting the hot compresses on it. And I'm thinking, man, maybe I got cancer of the eye or something. And she's telling me it's just a sty. She don't want to pay $50 for me to go to the doctor. So I got mad at her. That's the flesh, okay? And so I said, damn it, Marie, you don't care about my eye. It could fall out in my head. You don't care. I really got upset and chewed her butt out, okay? And that was a flush, okay? And but then after I did it, I had this crazy thought. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And I thought to myself, oh, my God. So I got to take it further. I said, oh, my God. Does that mean I'm going to have to go, like, at the men's Bible study and like, gouge out my eye in front of everybody? And I said, wait a minute. Before I do that, before I gouge my eye out, I want to go back to the scriptures and find out if I'm interpreting this thing right. So I go back and I'm reading. And you know what it says? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Well, this was my left eye. I said, that's it. I'm okay. Anyway, I thought that was kind of funny. Anyway, let's close. Lord, what can you say to express the appreciation that you have for a God who has given you himself, who has given you his eternal life, who has given you his wholeness, who has given you his divine nature, that, Lord, that is now our life. And that as we walk in that life, it becomes more the essence of what you see emanating from us. And to be able to look at the weakness in ourselves and the weakness in others, and to disdain that thing and understand that's actually death in it, in we're dead to that death and alive to you, and just love the people around us and point them to your divine nature, which has been made available to every man. We thank you for this gift of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Good job.